Luke chapter 12, the verses 13 to 21. I have placed in your bulletins this morning a outline, and the outline is of the morning message, but also on the back is the scripture reading from Luke 12 from the English Standard Version, as I will be reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Our text, this parable, the parable of the rich fool. Here in our congregation, I've been doing a series on the parables, in particular the parables of Luke. And this morning, we find ourselves in Luke 12, the verses 13 through 21. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, there is some consolation for preachers in this morning's passage, in that the greatest preacher of all, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preaching a sermon, and someone in the crowd to which he was preaching has his mind on entirely something else. In the previous verses, Jesus is teaching the crowd about the seriousness of being a disciple of Christ. He speaks to them about being persecuted, about being hauled before the religious authorities, about trembling and the fear of persecution that they may face. He promises that if they are put in such a situation, the Spirit Himself will give them the words as disciples of Christ to speak and to answer wisely. And in the midst of this sermon about such serious things about discipleship, suddenly a man in the crowd hollers a question, which is an entirely different topic. Verse 13 states, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." In other words, as Jesus is speaking to them about eternal things, about what it means to have the courage to stand up for Christ and for the gospel, someone is out in the crowd listening to the sermon, occupied with the trivial things of life. This is the equivalent as if, while listening to the sermon, he's thinking about what's for Sunday dinner. He's thinking to himself about what he's going to do or she is going to do after church. Thinking about who's going to win the latest sporting event that's going to take place and that they may be watching after the service. Or maybe thinking of more serious things like economic troubles and how much money they can store up for retirement in their investments. This is the equivalent of the question that is put before our Lord. Our Lord, who is preaching a sermon about eternal things and serious matters, now comes a question from a man in the crowd about something that has to do only with himself and only his own situation and something that only affects his temporal earthly life here on earth. In Jesus' answer in verse 14, he rebukes him. He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" Here is a man that, as he listens to Jesus' sermon, has a dispute with his brother over the inheritance that is supposedly rightly his from his father. He thinks his brother is going to get more than his share of the inheritance. And as Jesus is speaking about such serious things about what it means to live for Christ in this world and the implications for eternal life that is forever, this question about his inheritance has only to do with this man's life here in this world and nothing to do about eternity. Now, it is true. In the Old Testament, the law did direct the people to go to their religious leaders or their particular judges that were set before them to help settle and come to solutions to these types of issues, such as your inheritance that comes to a son from a father. But the point that Jesus is making in his answer, when the Lord says, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you," is that the Lord is directing the man's focus not to the solution, but to the heart issue that is really at stake. Now, we see these kinds of things even today, and they have come before the church throughout the church's history. People who cannot settle disputes or business-related difficulties, sometimes perhaps even couples that are at war with one another and fighting over children or fighting over financial things as they process a divorce and they come to the pastor and the elders and they want them to divide things up and settle these earthly matters. Such a man has come to Jesus. And you notice as Jesus answers, Jesus again puts it in the context of the issue of the heart. Notice how our Lord turns it into a teaching matter for the rest of the crowd. The man has come with his question in verse 13. Jesus answers him with a rebuke in verse 14. And then in verse 15, Jesus turns to the rest of the crowd concerning this man's question that seems to have nothing to do with what Jesus' sermon was about. And Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." Now notice how carefully this is worded by our Lord. The man has come with his question. Jesus has responded with his rebuke concerning what is really at heart in terms of a man's life. And now Jesus turns to the crowd, and Jesus turns to us. And what the man's issue is in terms of his heart and what he wants and what is devoting his time in this world, even before the Lord, he turns to the crowd and he tells them, take care, right? Take care and be on your guard, because you too can struggle with this very issue that this man is raising. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. The Lord puts it in the context of the Ten Commandments. We know, of course, as the Apostle Paul speaks in Romans chapter 7 and speaks of his understanding of this tenth commandment, the covetousness of his heart, he has come to realize that this commandment applies to all the commandments as he comes to see and understand his sin. And our Lord, you see, is turning to the crowd and he's turning to you and he's saying, take care and be on your guard, because you too, like this man, can fall prey to covetousness. In other words, instead of listening to the rebuke of this man and saying, okay, why is this man bringing this up before the Lord? When the Lord is talking about eternal things, he's thinking earthly things. I'm not going to do that. But what does Jesus say? Take care of your own heart. Be on guard of your own heart against all covetousness. Because why? For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Our Lord knows, you see, the human heart. And he knows when he declares, take care, be on your guard, what human hearts can do. Human hearts which are not satisfied in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Human hearts which go off into all kinds of directions as a person lives in this world. Human hearts who may go off and pursue pleasure, covetousness, or coveting them. Human hearts which may pursue the riches and the things of this world. Human hearts which never seem to be content, always wondering if they're receiving their fair share. Human hearts which, out of envy, look at others and think, how come they have what I don't have? And somehow, they're discontent in terms of their relationship with God. Oh, how we hear that today, don't we? Isn't that the rhetoric that you're hearing constantly and all the time? About the wealthy and what they have, and how it's not right for others who have less. About how some sort of evening needs to take place. How perhaps even government needs to interfere and redistribute the wealth and even things out, because these poor people who have less somehow aren't getting their fair share. Our Lord warns about thinking that way. Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. Why? For one's life does not consist in the abundance of all his possessions. One's life, one's identity before God and before the Lord is not about what he owns. It is not about what he has accomplished. It is not about making his name in the world so people around would know him and what he has done. But one's life is about being satisfied in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And so Jesus begins to tell them a parable, verse 16, a parable to explain to them the heart of a man whose focus is on himself. Here we see in verse 16, Jesus saying a parable which goes like this. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. Now notice how this parable is introduced. We have, as Jesus declares it, a rich man. And the reason he's rich is because he has a lot of land. And the land that he has, Jesus tells us, has produced plentifully. Now, not living as we do in an agricultural society, perhaps it's not as clear as it would be for those who do. But as my pastor told me growing up in Iowa, in the Midwest, an agricultural community to which he had moved in from the city, he said, one thing I've noticed living here and ministering to farmers is how much they are aware and dependent upon the fact that God sends the rain and God makes the sun shine. This is a rich man with land. This is a rich man that with his land he has produced plentifully. In other words, God has blessed him. God has blessed this man. He has made the sun to shine. He has sent the rain, not a famine, so that this man and his land has produced plentifully, even more than what is required of providing for him and for his family. And so the man in verse 17 thinks to himself, "What shall I do? For I have produced, or for I have nowhere to store my crops." Again, if you've grown up in an agricultural community, you know exactly what this man is thinking. When the harvest comes in and there is plenty of grain, that is not the best time to sell your grain. For as the harvest has come in, there is an abundance of grain available for people to buy, and the price will be the lowest. But the farmer who has enough storage where he can store up his grain and sell it at a later time in the year, past the harvest, when there is not such an abundance of grain available, he can increase his wealth and increase his earnings. This man has thought to himself in Jesus' parable, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." He's thinking to himself, "Well, God has blessed me." That isn't in his thoughts. His thinking is not, "God has blessed me, and now I've been able to provide for more than what I even need, and now I can use what leftover I have for the glory and service to the Lord." That's not his focus at all. He becomes, in our parable, Mr. Barn Builder. He thinks to himself, "Well, I've got this abundance of grain. How can I increase my wealth? How can I use it to make more money for myself?" And his solution, as we see in verse 18, is this: "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods." He's not thinking to himself, "Okay, I already have storage. I can already store a portion of my grain, and what's left over, the grain, can be given to those who are in need, or to those who perhaps are in need of feed or whatever food that is needed to provide for them." His focus is about himself. How can I increase my wealth? How can I increase, and how can I make more money? I'm going to tear down the barns that I have. I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to sell my grain when I can receive the most at the highest price. For what? Look at the next verse. Verse 19. "And I will say to my soul," notice how Jesus puts it, "I will say to my soul," the focus of his soul, of his spirit, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." The focus of this man's life in this parable is not the Lord and how I can serve the Lord and how what the Lord has bountifully blessed me with can be used for his kingdom and for the preaching of the gospel and for the glory of the God in terms of living my life to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This man's focus is his future on earth. The purpose of building the larger barns and using what God has blessed him with is not for others or the glory of God. It's so later in life he can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Sometimes in our nation, we call this the American dream. You work during your life, you save up for retirement, and during your retirement years, you can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And if you have that, you've achieved what you had hoped. If you don't have that, some are envious or somehow think that God has let them down. Now keep in mind here the context of this parable about what is being said and what is not being said. We know, of course, from the book of 1 Thessalonians that God does require of His people to prepare and to take care of themselves. There is nothing wrong with somebody throughout their life preparing for their older years beyond the time when they can work, a time of retirement when they aren't able to work as they were, and to have stored up carefully enough finances to provide for themselves and not make the government take care of them. But this is not the focus of the man in our parable. The man in our parable's focus is about how much he can acquire and the ultimate goal for life in what he wants to achieve is relaxation, eat, drink, and be merry at the end of his life. And that, we're told in this parable, is the focus of his soul. But as Jesus concludes this parable, something happens in this parable that happens in none other. In this parable alone, God enters the action. God Himself enters into the parable. God Himself confronts the man. God Himself, we're told, puts before this man the ultimate question, the final question, verse 20. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." What does God say? God is putting before him the question that will be asked of everyone who ever lives upon this earth. This is not a temporal, trivial question that comes at the beginning of the parable. This is the parable that is asked of the person the night their soul is required of them. And God, confronting this man on the final day of judgment, has required this man's soul and to answer for his life and the things that he has done. And what does the man say? Or what does God tell him? "This is the night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" What of your barns, your wealth that you have acquired? What good is that now? What good is it for you to relax, eat, drink, and be merry? How has that helped you enter into eternal life and eternal glory? How have you used the bounty, the things that God has given to you plentifully for the purpose of giving glory unto the kingdom of God and to the kingdom of Christ, and for the purpose of these things that I have just taught my disciples about in my sermon? "Mister, divide my inheritance, Lord, between me and my brother." And Jesus says, "What good is your earthly inheritance on the night that your soul is required of you?" God says to Mr. Barn Builder, "You fool." God says to the man in the crowd, "You fool. The eternal things have been put before you. Salvation in Jesus Christ alone. for all eternity. You can find your joy and satisfaction completely and in all fullness in Him. And instead, you've made the focus yourself. Look again at those verses, verses 16 through 18. How many times the first pronoun is used? Notice some 10 to 11 times. I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I will store up my grain, my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years to eat, relax, drink, and be merry for me. This man is not spending his life glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. This man is spending his life focused on himself, focused on his achievements, focused on his wealth, focused on his pleasures, focused on what he wants in life for himself. And the goal, the focus, is that at the end of his life, he will relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And God comes to him and says, "You fool. You put so much focus on those temporal, earthly things, those things that have nothing to do with eternity. You lived your life, you occupied your time focused on those kinds of things. And you had the gospel and the Savior of God right in front of you. And instead of listening to the eternal things, your thoughts, your life was on the things of this world that fall away." Jesus sums it up for us in that last verse. "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Don't you see? The ultimate question is being put forth. The ultimate question, the obituary is being written in the Jerusalem Times. The man who has stand before God, and before God, God is saying to him, "Why should I let you into heaven?" And his answer, written in his obituary in the Jerusalem Times, is what? "During my life, what did I do? God blessed me with crops. I built larger barns. I sold at the right time. I increased my wealth more and more. I lived the end of my life relaxing, eating, drinking, being merry. I provided for the future of my children and my grandchildren, and I accomplished all of these things with a careful business acumen." And before God, Mr. Barnhouse has no life. Instead of an obituary that reads, "I came to know Jesus Christ, God's Son, as my Lord and as my Savior. I came to know satisfaction in Him alone. I didn't come to Him with some trivial dispute about life and what my brother has and what I don't have. I didn't live my life in a society saying, 'How come rich people have that and I don't?' I didn't go and look at a third world country and say, 'Those people should have the same kind of things that we have, and we need to change our government and philosophy and give of them, because if we give them these things, then they'll be happy too.' Don't you see the eternal things that are before us in this question? Don't you see that somebody who lives in a third world country and has absolutely nothing, he may even live in a hut or a tent, but if he has salvation in Jesus Christ, he is as satisfied and as thankful and as happy as anybody else in this world. To the barn builder who has wealth and prosperity and is never satisfied. The poor person who finds it all in his soul's satisfaction in Jesus Christ. He is satisfied and complete. And on the day that his soul is required of him, he can testify that when he was dragged before the authorities, when he lived his life and took his losses because he loved Christ, when people rejected him and said things about him because he loved Christ, when sometimes it cost him earthly things, he could stand before God on the day of his soul being required of him, and he could say, "Nothing on this earth matters because I have found it all in Jesus Christ, my Savior." Many of you know of such disputes. As I was young, I had known of two brothers who had built a successful farm business. They sold equipment. You can drive throughout the countryside even today, and you can look and you can see the silos and the equipment on the various farms that they installed years ago. They were successful. They had a wonderful business. And then came the dispute. And they could not settle it between them. And they went to the church and they asked the church to settle it. And they weren't happy with what the church had advised. They finally went to the civil court to try to settle their dispute and to make things right. And they weren't happy how that turned out either. And though they both professed to be believers, all through the rest of their life, that dispute, that disagreement, that money dispute sat between them, and the bitterness continued until the very end. And even at the end, as in recent years, one of the brothers was about to die and efforts were made to somehow bring about reconciliation between the two, the brother that was about to die refused. And now, it's in the Lord's hands. How does Jesus say to all of us, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness"? It can happen to anyone. But the one who finds their joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone, the one who on a daily basis, even now, doesn't wait to ask that question. You notice how this parable ends. Verse 20, "This night the soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared." There is time to prepare. This Mr. Barn Builder had time to prepare, and all his time to prepare for the eternal things of God was spent about himself and the things of this earth. This parable through our Lord is calling you to ask that question of yourself even now. The ultimate question is today. Not just when the Lord comes back. That's the biggest deception, isn't it? We think to ourselves, "Oh, we've got time yet. Let's accomplish this yet, and then we'll get to that." We think that when we get older and we get sick, well, then there's time to make things right. We'll always have that last opportunity to change our focus and get serious about the Lord. But this parable says, that day is even now. Now is the time to ask the ultimate question. Now is the day that the soul is required of you. And what is God saying to you? You fool? Or is God saying to you, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus Christ, you enter my rest. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this parable which reminds us, Lord, about where our focus must be. And Lord, as we come here even today, gathered for worship, as we listen to a sermon, so many other things are on our minds and thoughts, things about life, concerns that we have, what we will do tomorrow, or perhaps even today as we return home from worship, and how will these things be resolved? How do we serve you? How do we give glory to you in our lives? Lord, may you change our minds and hearts to find the answer in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. May we come to understand, Lord, that a human heart will never be satisfied. A human heart which desires to acquire things of this world, whatever that may be, wealth or pleasures or joy or whatever it may be, Lord, we will never be satisfied. We will always look for something more. But Lord, in our Savior, in the salvation He has given us, we need nothing more. In Him, Lord, we can find peace and joy and satisfaction. Lord, in Him alone, we find the happiness that comes from eternity because it comes through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us, Lord, this peace. Grant us, Lord, this joy. May we live our lives, Lord, as children of the King. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together this morning that song, A Child of the King, number 525. A Child of the King, A Child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. Number 525, let us stand together and sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
receive the benediction of our God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.